As you look into 2021 and as you think what is important in your life, I'm sure you've thought of your relationships, your friendships, the church. Where are we going to be at? What are we going to be doing? Maybe even your workplace. Many things are important. But I exhort you this morning to see that the single most important thing for all of us as we enter 2021 is our eternal salvation. Things are important. There are things that are precious to us. There are things that are necessary for us. But there's only one thing of eternal significance, and that is our salvation. And the writer to the Hebrews here, and I invite you again to turn open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. An exposition of the Word of God is important to your hearing, but it is also important to your seeing. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 3, which is our text today, the writer of the Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You know that it's not good to neglect anything. Neglect something, you do so, and there are consequences that will inevitably follow. The snow will clear, although I feel that's a bit unfair on the snow because it's only just arrived. It would be more appropriate probably to say this in March or April, then you'd feel there was justification in saying that. But it will clear when it does come. We can expect that to happen. And when it does, then we will see some of the beautiful flowers pop up into our yard or into our garden. The other thing, of course, we'll see is pop up will be weeds. And we'll have a choice at that point. We can either choose to neglect the weeds and let them just grow merrily, having the nutrients of the ground, or we can pull them up. It's always best to pull them up early in the week. Pull them up. Don't neglect pulling up the weeds. Neglect means to disregard. It means to leave something unconsidered, whether it's physical neglect, whether it's emotional neglect, whether it's medical neglect. Wives, if your husbands tell you in 2021 that you should take yourself to the doctor for something, and I'm speaking to myself here if that happens, as well as yourself, just do what she says. Don't neglect your health. Don't say, well, I'll go next week. Because next week never comes, does it? And she says to you, get an appointment, go and see what's wrong with you, then don't neglect yourself. But there's one neglect, whether there's neglect of children, is not a neglect that's really sore in the heart. A neglect of an animal. You ever see a picture of a child sitting in a destitute position, physically neglected, emotionally neglected? It's something that stirs us, isn't it? It's very difficult to watch. It's hard to turn over. Neglect is not a pleasant thing. It's not something that we should find easy. The very reason why we find neglect and an emotional reaction to neglect so important is because there should be a response. There should be a reaction. And of all neglects, the single most important one by a long, long way, is the neglect of eternal salvation. And this passage gives us reasons why that is the case. But I want to look at this passage, these verses in Hebrews chapter 2, and consider the reasons why the neglect of eternal salvation is of the utmost seriousness. The first reason I present to you that the neglect of our eternal salvation is serious is because of the danger that it carries. The dangers it carries. You leave the one weed, there'll be more weeds. You leave that soreness in your chest, you neglect it, it'll, if it's serious, not get better. The seriousness of neglecting eternal salvation is of an unimaginable scale. Chapter 2, verse 2, we read that the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable. Isn't it interesting this reference to the Old Testament speaks of the fact that the message was declared by angels? Now, I don't know, and I wasn't able to find clarity in the commentators as to why it speaks of the message declared by angels. But what we know is that it refers to the law of God. And it speaks specifically of that in respect of both transgression, chapter 2, verse 2, and disobedience, chapter 2, verse 2. Transgression means doing that which God forbids, stepping over the mark, that which we know we shouldn't do, and yet we do it. And disobedience, although it can mean also doing that which God commands us not to do, tends to mean more generally not doing what we should do. It's a case of the commands of God are simple and clear, but we disobey them. So there's both the aspect of doing that which God forbids and the not doing of that which God commands. And in respect of the law of God, we know that God is holy. And we know that He will not, for He cannot, overlook either a transgression or a disobedience. The world lives in gross ignorance when it behaves as though the commands of God can be taken or left as you will and as you please. That is not the case. We have plenty of warrant, if you have even a cursory reading of the Old Testament scriptures, to know that when God commanded something, He expected His people to obey it. And when they didn't, there was a response from God. And when God told them not to do something, and they did do it, then there was a response from God. You just have to begin in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, where God commanded man not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden. And God warned man, if he ate of the tree, of the fruit of that which was forbidden, then there would be a consequence to that, that his life would end. And we know in Genesis chapter 3 that that promise was reiterated by God. And we know that subsequent chapters speaks of how Adam lived and how then he died, and how we have that chapter 5, where it is that long list of men who they lived, and we have their years, and then we have their dying. Genesis chapter 5 speaks of first Adam, and then Seth lived 105 years. He fathered Enosh. And then you have Seth lived after he'd fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912, and he died. And that chapter goes on to tell us that. And repeatedly in the Word of God, God tells us time after time after time after time that there is a consequence to either transgressing His law or disobeying His law. He is not ambivalent. He is not careless. He does not ignore it. And as we turn here again to Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us, verse 2, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Why should we not take seriously the salvation that's offered to us? Why would there even be the thought of neglecting the salvation that God would give to us, in the knowledge that God will punish those who do not receive and delight in the salvation freely offered in the gospel? The danger of neglecting the great salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ is truly phenomenal. God tells us in His Word that He will punish people for their sin. Lamentations 3:38. He will punish them for their iniquity. Jeremiah 36:31. He will punish them for their idolatry. That's loving anyone and anything other than God. Leviticus 26:30. That he will punish them for the rejection of his law. Hosea 4, 6, and 9. He will punish them for their evil thoughts and deeds. Jeremiah 21, 14. For their pride. Isaiah 10, 12. For their unbelief. Romans 11, 20. For their covetousness. Isaiah 57, 17. Their disobedience. Ephesians 5, 6. Their disobedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. There is judgment coming and there is punishment coming for those who will not accept the salvation of Jesus Christ and the imputation of his righteousness that will enable them to be set free from the bondage of sin and experience the just, terrible, and eternal punishment that comes and awaits them. Why neglect the great salvation when you know the reality that awaits you? God has been clear. God has been open. God has been honest. The Word of God can be read. You can read it. You can understand it. It's not difficult. You can see the truth of the theme of judgment. You can see the truth of the theme and the reality of punishment. He speaks of that punishment repeatedly. He says that there will be no miscarriages of justice on the day of judgment. That no one will be punished for the sins of someone else. That everyone will be punished for their particular and own sins. And that he will deal with people in respect of what they know and what they do not know. The Word of God is clear that punishment is unavoidable. The Word of God is clear that that which awaits those who deny the salvation freely offered is a place of outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same verse. It's a place of shame and contempt. Daniel 12, 2. It's a place of fire. Jude 7. God says in Revelation 14, tell those in hell will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. How on earth can anyone reasonably read the Word of God and not come away with a clear understanding that the reality of hell, the punishment for sin, is real? And it will be everlasting. Everlasting. Daniel 12, 2, the contempt will be everlasting. Matthew 25, 41, 46, the fire will be everlasting. The punishment will be everlasting punishment. Isaiah 33, 14, the burnings will be everlasting. Jude 7, the fire will cast forth its vengeance forever. Jude 13, the blackness of the darkness will be forever. Revelation 14, 11, the torment will be forever and ever. Damnation will be eternal. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, the destruction will be everlasting. Romans 6, 23, the death will be everlasting. Do you understand? Do you understand that to neglect the great salvation offered to you in the gospel will mean a punishment that is just, punishment that is terrible, and punishment that will never end? I know some of us feel that the season we're currently in is just seemingly dragging on and on and on and on. And our politicians are telling us, just another 2 weeks, just another month. And we know that they know that that is just a ploy to keep us quiet. Because they don't know how to handle it. We know that. It's not scaremongering to say that. It's not scaremongering. And we feel the weight of it. We just want to break free. We want to be able to go and visit people when we want to go and visit them. We want to go and be with as many people as we want to go to be with them. We want to go into whatever shop we want to go into and buy whatever sweets or candies we want to buy. We want to be free. Well, do you know what? The just, terrible punishment of hell will never, ever end. Never end. It's not a case of someone will tell us, oh, give us another 2 weeks or a month. And we think, well, yeah, give us to June and then we might see what's happening. Surely it'll be over by 2023. Hell will never be over. It will never end. There'll be no looking forward and saying at some point we'll have freedom. The only thing to look forward to in hell is ever increasing punishment, an ever increasing descent into contempt for ourselves, into a loathing of ourselves for all the time that we rejected God. The neglect of this salvation is truly, truly phenomenal in its import, in its nature, and its duration. Secondly, the seriousness and neglect is seen because of the greatness of the blessing. It says that the salvation will be great. Now, great can refer to the size. It also can refer to the nature. And the blessings that we will receive will be great. And the nature will be excellent. It will be good. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who by the mercy and grace put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved and redeemed and set apart into the presence of God, will experience in heaven something that will be wonderful and glorious. There'll be no more sin, there'll be no more guilt, there'll be no more uncertainty, there'll be no more stress, there'll be no more ignorance, there'll be no more disgust, there'll be no more frustration, there'll be no more depression, there'll be no one more wanting to be out of it. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His radiant beauty. I was traveling yesterday about midday back from the country having been with someone, and it was a beautiful vista. The sky was clear, the sun was shining, the snow was still bright, and I just looked at it and I thought, I wish I could just capture this. I wish I could bottle this. And every morning I will get up and I look at this scene. And the family went out in the afternoon about 3 or 4 o'clock and the sky was grey and the snow on the sides of the road was starting to get dirty and the traffic, and the whole scene had changed. And I thought, in heaven it's going to be glorious. There's not going to be a change after 3 or 4 hours. There's never going to be a change. It's going to last forever and ever. The beauty of heaven, the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth, the radiance of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to go down. It's never going to cease. We're never going to say, if we go to bed in heaven and say, well, we need rest, we'll get up in the morning and we wonder if heaven's going to still be here. We can take it for certain that heaven will always be there. The wonder and the glory of Christ will always be there. The absence of sin will always be there. The absence of guilt will always be there. The absence of stress will always be there. The absence of ignorance and disgust and frustration and resentment, it will all be gone. And we will have risen glorified bodies. And we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing there is in salvation in Jesus Christ. What a great and serious thing it is to neglect that. What a serious thing it is to neglect salvation and run headlong into a lost eternity, separated from the goodness of God, to experience the just punishment and eternal judgment of God, and not experience the radiant glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's serious in the third part. The neglect of the great salvation. It's serious because the proof is here. The proof of the reality is here. Not everything in life is true. There are many times and many occasions when we hear someone say to us something and we say, well, I'm not sure whether that's true or not. I don't know if that's true. And there are those who would say to us, well, how do you know if the Bible's true? How can you be sure it was written by so many different men, different times? Does it not contradict itself? What does he say in verses 3 and 4? Well, in verse 2 he says the message was reliable. It proved to be reliable. In other words, it was tested. What is something that is proved? Something is proved as that which is tested. You don't think someone is reliable if it works once or twice. Something is reliable if it keeps on working as you keep on using it. And so the message that was declared by the angels, that was believed on, that was enacted, and by that inaction and that believing in that, it was proved to be reliable. And what does he say in verse 3? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by us, by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. The Word of God, the Gospels, were written by men who observed it firsthand. They did their research. They asked questions. They spoke to those who knew Jesus. They just didn't take an account and glamorize it as films do. You know, you see, you watch these films and it's based on a true story. And you watch it. And then you go onto Wikipedia and you find that the events in the story bear a passing resemblance to some aspects of what took place. But the reality is this story is very, very different from what is actually being presented. Yes, it's based, or in other words, it's inspired by true events. Well, the Word of God wasn't inspired by true events. The Word of God is truth. And so when people come to us and say to us, yes, I hear about this salvation. Yes, I hear what you say about the reality of eternal judgment and punishment. Yes, I hear about the reality of heaven. But how can you know that it's true? How you can know it's true is because it's been proved to be reliable. It's been tested. It's just not stories that man made up. We know in Acts chapter 2, because it speaks in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, of the signs and the wonders. And you have in Acts chapter 2, the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And there he stood up and he preaches concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did and the signs and wonders that were performed. And what do we read was the reaction of the people when they heard concerning this message that Peter proclaimed about the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 22 of the chapter that men of Israel, hear these words, Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth, attested to you, approved to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst and you yourselves. What's he talking about? He's talking about the miracles. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to people, many of them who had seen Jesus, and he's saying, you know Jesus, you know the signs, you know the miracles, you know how he fed the 5,000, you know how he healed the lame, you know how he gave the sight to the blind, you know how he gave hearing to the deaf, you know how he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead and Lazarus' daughter. You know the reality of the signs and the wonders, and they couldn't answer them in his day. And what did the people do? The people who were there saying, no, that's not true. That's not what happened, Peter. We didn't see any of that. Yeah, he did a few things, but people didn't stand up and say, no, he didn't do those things. What do we read happened to them? We read when this word was preached that they were cut to the heart, verse 37. And verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. How do we know that what is written in the Word of God is true? We know because it's verifiable based on those who wrote it and based on those who read it and who didn't question it. They didn't question it, didn't say this isn't true. And these books were circulated among the churches and were read and considered before finally being added to the canon of Scripture. And so when people say today, how do you know it's true? It's true because the people who wrote it researched it. It's true because those who experienced it didn't question it. It's true because the facts contained within it justify and warrant each other. Yes, are the Gospels, they give various variations of what an experience they had. Yeah, they did. But sure, if you were to take four or five people in any situation and put them into a context and allow them to have an experience, they all would have a different experience of what had happened. But if you sat down and gave them a piece of paper and asked them to write down their account, and they wrote their account, and then you swapped those around to the rest of them, none of them would stand up and say, but that's not what happened. They would all say, yeah, that's what happened. I just saw it from a different perspective. I understand how you saw that, but I saw this. But they wouldn't deny the veracity or the truthfulness of the other people's accounts. And so I would say to you, read the Word of God. Read the Gospels. You spend many hours, I'm sure, on Facebook or social media or reading your favorite novels this year, 2021. Why neglect the seriousness of the gospel? Why not ask questions of it? Why not read it? Why not take it as literature and say, I'm actually going to read to see if I can understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did? And to take it as a legitimate, reasonable account of his life. For it is true. It has been proved reliable. It has been attested to. The gospel he has declared is truth. It's not imaginary. It's not a set of doctrines. It's about his life. It's about his death. It's about his resurrection. It's about his ascension. It's about his succession to the right hand of God. And many of those facts are verifiable by the eyes of men. His ascension, what happened then? Did the apostles not stand and gaze as Jesus ascended into heaven? Were there not many witnesses to the reality of Jesus' resurrection? 500 plus many more? Are you going to neglect this great salvation simply on the whim of, I don't believe it's true? Or I've heard other people. Remember, this is not about other people. This is about you. This is about your life. This is about your eternity. This is about your hell or your heaven. Nobody else. Not the person sitting beside you. Not the person sitting behind you. It's about you. Your one single solitary life. What is going to happen to you when you breathe your last breath in your body, and you do not know when that will be? None of us know when that will be. I've spoken of 2021. How do you know? How do I know that we're even going to see the 31st of December 2021? So take care not to neglect the great salvation freely offered to you in the gospel by being lazy or by being contrary or simply saying, I'm just going to say it's not true, because you're being very silly. Or is it fourthly? Salvation and the neglect of that great salvation is unwise because of the authority with which this word comes to you. We read in verse 2 concerning the angels and how the angels spoke, and yet in the speaking of the angels there were those who enacted transgressions and disobediences in that day as in this day. And that was serious. The law of God declared by the angels, two men, when it was broken, there were serious consequences in the Old Testament. If we had time, we would read Hebrews chapter 1. And in reading Hebrews chapter 1, you would find that Jesus is far superior to the angels. far superior to the angels. He says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1, of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. There you have eternity again. The scepter of the righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 13 of chapter 1. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What's my point? My point is that if there was just retribution upon men and women for their transgression and their disobedience of the law declared by angels, do you think that there's going to be a lesser measure of retribution for the law declared and the gospel declared from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? The angels declare the Lord. The people transgressed the law. The people disobeyed the law. And we read there was a just retribution. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is far superior to the angels in every way. They are created entities. He is the eternal Son of God. They are finite. He is infinite. Is the gospel declared by the Lord Jesus Christ not come to you with great authority? Does it not come with greater power? Did the people not say in Matthew chapter 7 that they were astonished, for he teaches them as one who had authority? This is the authority and the power of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is it today that around the world where the gospel has been proclaimed, that men and women, young and old, children and adults alike, there have been many who have been brought from death to life. They have heard the message of the gospel, and they have walked out of their darkness, and they have walked into light. They have walked out of their lack of hope, and they have walked into hope. Why is that the case? Because this is truth, and because there's an authority which comes from this word. Finally, are you going to forsake and neglect the greatness of the gospel, given the great cost at which that salvation was earned? We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 says, verse 7, in his days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from the death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. How did Jesus become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him? He did it through prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. He took upon himself, as the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 9, he took upon himself a body prepared, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, a body prepared for him. What was that body prepared for? That body was prepared to be broken and to be destroyed. Why? To pay the punishment for your sin and for mine. I spoke of Adam and the fact that Adam died because of his transgression. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus, in thought, word, and deed, committed no sin. And yet he was made to be sin. Young people, do you hear me? Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. He bore the transgressions for your sin and for mine. Do you hear the truth? Do you understand what we're talking about? Are you willing to listen? Oh, you've heard it before. You've heard it so many times. It's almost become matter of fact. Jesus. Oh, we know what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross. But do you really know it? Do you really know it? Do you know that he was crushed for your iniquities? Do you know that upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace? Do you know that the wounds and the lacerations on his body, the brokenness of his body, were there to heal you? Children, young people, adults, are you going to neglect this great salvation? Even though you've heard of it many times, are you going to neglect it in the face of the reality of the eternal danger that you're in as you do so? Are you actually going to neglect it? Are you going to disregard it? Are you going to turn your face away? You would be moved by a child sitting in a destitute place, crying, evidently vulnerable, partially clothed, bearing on the face the reality of neglect. You would be moved at that, and rightly so. But you're unmoved. You're unmoved about the reality of what awaits you in your eternal separation from God. How can you be unmoved when you hear the truth that you'll be punished with just punishment, and it will be unspeakably terrible, and it will last for all eternity? How can you be disregarding of that fact? How can you disregard it in the light of the hope of eternity in heaven? It would be an amazing thing if God was just to save us from the rigors of hell, but he doesn't just save us. He opens up the reality of eternity with Jesus and all the blessings and all the perfections of eternity. He's taking us into an entirely different reality, a glorious reality. And you're neglecting the prospect of that. And you say to me, where's the proof? And the proof is here. It's here in black and white. Attested to by people. Attested to and found reliable. The words of angels, the words of men, the words of Jesus. They're all the words of God, given through angels, given through men, and by Jesus. And they've been written down, and they've proven to be true, and they've been attested to be proved to be true, and they're reliable. And still, you have this ambivalent attitude, well, how do you know it's really true? Do you actually hear yourself say it? I'm going to neglect heaven. I'm going to neglect this great salvation, knowing that I'm going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. I'm going to be kept out of the reality of the gloriousness of heaven on the back of what? My friend tells me the Bible's not true. Or I don't want to spend the time reading this. I would rather spend my time frivolously chasing after that which is of no consequence at all. And it comes to you with authority. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He who was greater than the angels. The angels spoke, and those who disregarded the angels and committed sin against God, they received their just retribution. And here Jesus speaks, and he speaks with an authority to you. He speaks and he calls you to submit the knee, to bend the knee, to believe in him. And there you sit, and what thoughts in your heart? What thoughts in your mind? Children, listen. Listen. Young people, listen. This is not a game. This is your life. This is your eternity. Jesus speaks to you and he calls you with all the authority of his grace and his meekness and his love. And we know that Jesus speaks with the authority, and he deserves the right to be heard. Why? Because he went to the cross at Calvary. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he forsook himself, he humbled himself. And he cried with tears upon his days upon the earth. And he was crushed for your salvation. Let's not laugh at that. This is not a silly game. This is things of most eternal importance. So I ask you this, the first Lord's Day in 2021. Don't neglect this great salvation. Knowing what you now know, the little you now know, about the reality of what happens if you do. What awaits you? The reality of your spurning of heaven. The reality of your denying of the proof. Your reality of the denying of the authority of Jesus. And the reality of your spitting in the face of Jesus and what he experienced throughout his life and at the cross. Are you going to neglect the salvation? Or are you going to bend the knee and want? May God be merciful to you. May God be merciful. Let's pray.